I wanted to take just a little sidestep from Genesis and skip ahead a book to the book of Exodus and talk about Passover. So in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to cut back the reading a little bit, just read the first 13 verses of Exodus chapter 12, and I want to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So now, Exodus chapter 12, the first 13 verses. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of the raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I shall pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you. Then, or when I strike the land of Egypt." And then 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, just a short reading. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God speaks to his people through the covenant feasts. He describes himself. He defines himself. He tells his people, "This is how I want to be remembered. These are the events that I want you to remember. This is what I have done and how I want you to remember me." He is stating very clearly in his word and in his actions in history and in the covenant feasts how he wants to be remembered. And Passover is one of those feasts. This is how he wants to be remembered, as the Redeemer God. We don't often think about the covenant feasts because we now have their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the substance, we have the reality, so we don't go back often and think about the shadows and the types and the things that have gone before. I want to do that, but why do I want to do that? Well, listen, these are the words from the Belgian Confession of Faith. "We believe that the ceremonies and the figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows have been accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished by Christians. Yet the truth and the substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ." So in a sense, when I explain what the feast means, I'm explaining to you who Christ is. That's what he's saying. And again, another Reformed confession, not as well known, the Second Helvetic Confession, says this: Christ did fulfill all the figures of the law. Wherefore the shadow ceased when the body came. So that in Christ we now have all truth and fullness. And we know that the scriptures of the law, meaning the ceremonial law, if it be expounded by the gospel, is very profitable to the church. So if the covenant feasts are expounded by the gospel, they are very profitable to the church. And that's what I'd like to do with you today with the Feast of Passover. And I want you to remember that Christ Himself is our Passover lamb. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be new lump, as you all really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And I want to do this in a strange way. Typically we have a Western mindset and a Greek mindset perhaps and a three-point monologue, and that's what we call a sermon. And I want to do it a little different way. I want to do it in an Eastern way, sort of addressing in maybe an Eastern mindset or in a Hebraic way. The way the Hebrews communicated, the way the Old Testament was communicated through stories. So this is going to be a relational dialogue of a sermon. We're going to listen to a father explain Passover to his son, his very inquisitive son who asks a lot of questions. And I want you to picture this perhaps in the first century of the Christian church. So, we start with Hananiah. He's the father. And he's got a bunch of hyssop in his hand and he's painting the doorways of his house with blood. And his son, Josiah, is there. He knows his dad is a traditionalist. He always does these things. He always does what the scriptures tell him to do. And so Josiah asks his father, "Father, why do we put blood on the door?" "Well, son, today is Passover." "Yeah, but Dad, I can still see the blood from last year. Why do we do this year after year after year?" "Well, we do this every year, son, because we want to remember what God has done. We want to etch it into our very existence. There was a great deliverance in the land of Egypt. There was a time when we were slaves in Egypt. And we not only were slaves, but we were under hard bondage and difficult oppression. The Egyptians feared us, son. They feared us greatly. They feared our numbers, our growing numbers, and they feared our stubborn faith. And they literally worked us to death. They even threw some of our baby boys into the river to drown because they feared our numbers. And so this blood that I'm painting on the door, it speaks of our deliverance from slavery and it speaks of our deliverance from oppression. Do you understand that, son?" "They killed babies, Dad? Baby boys? You mean boys like me?" "Yes, Josiah, just like you. Threw you right into the river before you could swim. And so we cried out to God for deliverance. And we cried out to God for deliverance. And God, in His infinite wisdom, He sent us Moses. It didn't seem like deliverance at first, son. In fact, Moses made Pharaoh hate us even worse, if you can believe it. Made us work even harder, if you can believe it. We had to make the bricks that we're supposed to always make. But now we had to make them without any straw. So what did he mean? We had to work two man's jobs. We had to get up even earlier to get the straw. Then we had to make the bricks. Every man had to do the job of two. And so what do? We complained to Moses. Moses, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I'm just doing what God said. That's what Moses thought. But he wouldn't stop demanding of Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go." "Well, Dad, did he ever let them go?" "Well, he didn't let them go at first. So God made his name great and he sent the 10 plagues. Our God, in these plagues, he was destroying the gods of Egypt. He was showing them to be empty and fruitless and powerless. And he was doing it before the eyes of the watching world. He was showing the Egyptian gods to be nothing. He was showing himself to be the only true God. And so he sent the water that turned into blood. And then the frogs, they were everywhere. They were even in the beds, son, and in the kitchens. But Pharaoh's magicians, see, they could produce the blood and they could produce the frogs, so nothing changed. And then came the lice on man and on beast. But the magicians couldn't imitate it this time, son. And even their magicians said, "This, Pharaoh, this is the hand of God." But he still wouldn't believe it. And then came the flies. millions and millions of flies, but not on Goshen, not in Goshen among the people of God, only on the Egyptians. Then the cattle and the donkeys and the sheep, they all became ill, but not in Goshen, not among the people of God, but only on the Egyptians. And then came the hail and the locusts, and then came the darkness. And still, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he would not let his people go. And then, my son, then came the very first Passover. Father, how old are you anyway? Why do you ask, son? Well, you talk about it like you were there, Dad. Were you there? No, son, that was a long time ago. Long time ago. But Dad, when you talk about this story, you use words like we and our, and it's almost like you were there. Why do you use those words? Why? It sounds like you were there. He says, well, son, God was speaking to you and I then. He was speaking to us. So in some sense, we were there. We were there listening to God speak, and we still remember what He said. But there's another thing, too, that you must always remember, son. The people of God are one people. Throughout time, one people of God. Whatever tongue or race or tribe or nation, it is one people of God. We had family there, son. People who believe like we do. And in some sense, we were there too, son. And when something happens to the family of God, it happens to the whole family of God. So that happened to us, son. We were there. Do you understand? I think so, Father. But can you tell me what that first Passover was like? I'd really like to know. Well, God told Moses that we had to start a whole new calendar then. Everything was going to be different. From this time forward, all time had changed. God was doing something new. God was having a new beginning. Our redemption was pressing forward now. It was looking towards its fulfillment. And the calendar, our calendar, explains our faith. Doesn't it? Like the Sabbath speaks of God's finishing the work of His creation, and it shows His glory and His wisdom and His beauty and His power, and He made all things. Then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when we confess our sins and when we fast and when we remember that we needed deliverance, we needed God to come to us, to save us, to deliver us, and so we remember that. We fast and we grieve and we seek God's forgiveness. And then Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. We remember our trip all the way to the Promised Land and how we lived in tents in Sinai and how God led us the whole way, how He was present with us the entire time. Purim, you can think of that, when God saved His people from a mass slaughter through Esther. So our catechism or our church calendar is like a catechism. It teaches us the faith. It reminds us of what God has done in the past for us. Not just in the past for them, but in the past for us. This is our God. This is who He is today. What He's done in the past, He'll do again in the future. He never changes. So the Passover is the first celebration of the year. In the first month of the year, because it is important. It is the most important. It is the first of the feasts. And on the 10th day, we were all to choose a lamb and have it with us for 4 days, and then slaughter that lamb on the 14th and eat it whole. And all of it must be consumed. Do you understand, son? Well, would any lamb do? Could we just take any one of the flock? Oh, no, my son, the lamb had to be perfect. The lamb had to be spotless and without blemish and in his first year with no broken bones. And on the twilight of that 14th day, we sacrificed that lamb. And now that's why we're painting the blood on the doorposts even now. Every believing family does the same. But why do we put all this blood on the door, Father? Well, the angel of death came by that night, my son. It was the 10th and the final plague that God had sent. The firstborn of every believing family, or of every family, of every man and every beast was to be killed that night. Every firstborn throughout the land. And the blood delivers us from the angel of death for all of the firstborn of man. Were to die that night, including the people of God, son. Josiah, you're my firstborn. It would have been you. For we all had sinned and we'd all fallen short of the glory of God. Even we had rejected Moses at first, and Moses was on a mission from God Himself, so we didn't just reject Moses, we rejected God. We didn't deserve deliverance because we didn't believe the Word of God. And that blood saved us. It saved our firstborn sons. Ah, people of God. Unbelief. It's the greatest sin of God's people. Unbelief. We didn't even believe God when He speaks to us. So, the firstborn of every servant, and even of Pharaoh himself, and all of Egypt, died that night. But the blood protected us. You can almost hear the bone-chilling cries that night of despair and of grief. But every household that was covered with the blood was spared, was delivered. The blood of the Lamb protected the entire family. So that night we ate the lamb, and we ate the unleavened bread, we ate the bitter herbs, and we ate with our traveling clothes on, our staff in our hand. We were leaving that very night, and we were heading to the promised land the very next day. But Father, why must we eat unleavened bread? Well, son, we were in a hurry. So the unleavened bread is to remind us that we were in a hurry, but that isn't the only reason. You see, leaven is really a sign, a symbol of sin. And we are the Lord's people, and we're not supposed to sin. And we must be holy, and we are always to be reminded of that. So is that why we cleansed all the unleavened bread yesterday? Yes, son. You must remember to be pure and holy because you belong to the Lord. Dad, I don't like horseradish. Why do we got to eat it every year? It's bitter herbs, and I don't like it. But we don't like our cruel bondage either, son. And that's what it's to remind us of. The cruel bondage that we had in Egypt and the many trials belong to the people of God, even if we don't live in Egypt. There are many difficulties that face the people of God, and this life can be difficult at times. We, the people, the holy people, the set-apart people, we must be different from the world around us. So we must live pure lives in an impure world. We must live holy lives in a fallen world, and it can be exceedingly difficult at times. And when we strive to live as God commands us, the unbelieving people around us begin to hate us for doing the right thing. And life can become bitter, and life can become difficult, even when we do the right thing. So we eat the bitter herbs to remind us of these things. To remind us that life is hard, that there will be struggles, that there will be opposition. But never should we be tempted to go back to Egypt. Many of our own people were back then. They were tempted to return to slavery. They were tempted to return to bondage and to sin. And so the bitter herbs are to remind us that sin is not better and that slavery is not freedom. And we need to remember that. And so every year we eat the bitter herbs. My son, don't you ever go back to the world. Don't you ever return like a dog to its vomit to the world. Never go back to the world. Never allow yourself to think that it would be better, that it would be more fun to be without God. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, son, even worse than the Egyptians. Remember that. And now eat your bitter herbs. Well, Father, you talk about all this hardship and oppression and slavery, and we have to eat the bitter herbs, but every Passover meal that I've ever had has been joyful and happy. It's been a celebration. It's like the happiest day of the year. Ah, you're right, son. It is. And it should be. We should be happy every time. It is a true celebration. Why? Because we are redeemed. Because we are delivered. Because the blood is on the doorposts. Because God will keep His word. Because He will deliver us. And we need to act like we are delivered. We need to act like we are the redeemed people of God. We shouldn't go back to Egypt. We should rejoice in the salvation that we have. We need to not only acknowledge that we are delivered from sin, but to rejoice in it and to actually believe it. We need to act like God's treasured possession again. And on that one day, we do. We celebrate. We belong to God and we belong to Him forever. We rejoice because we are the people of God and we know that our God reigns. So why must we eat the lamb? Well, the reason we can rejoice is because the Lamb took our place. The punishment that belonged to us went to the Lamb, and we have been delivered, and we are now set free. His blood is our forgiveness, the blood of the Lamb that was shed. And it was on the strength of that meal, and on the strength of that forgiveness, on the strength of that redemption that we traveled all the way to the Promised Land. Is that why we had traveling clothes? Yes, son. We had our cloak tucked in, we had the staff in hand, we were ready to move. Because the exodus to the Promised Land began that very night. We packed what little we had, you know, our bread and our possessions. And when we left, believe it or not, the Egyptians gave us clothes. They gave us gold, they gave us silver. We were slaves in the land of Egypt, and we plundered the Egyptians. They gave us their wealth as we departed, because God had made them do so. So why did God do all those great things in Egypt, Dad? That sounds amazing. Well, son, first, He did it to make His name great. He had defeated all the man-made gods of Egypt, and He made a public show of them to be empty and powerless. And He made His name great at that time. Remember that. But secondly, He was demonstrating His faithfulness. He had promised Abraham long ago, and He had done exactly what He promised, because our God is a faithful God, and you need to remember that too. And third, He was going to show us, and He was going to show all the world, the first grand demonstration of His redeeming love, what He would do for His people who didn't deserve it. So you remember the Torah, Josiah. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Well, why did He do it? Daniel chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, O Lord God, you brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned and we have done wrong. In Nehemiah, you sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. That's the reason that God does everything, Josiah, to make His name great, or perhaps to reveal the greatness of His name to those who didn't see it yet, and even to the people of God who don't fully understand it yet. So He reveals the greatness of His name. He reveals His power. He reveals His compassion, His plan. He reveals His love for His redeemed people. He shows the world that He is God and there is no other. That's what He was doing. And His name endures to this day. He fulfilled the promise to Abraham. He said 400 years your people would be in Egypt, in a strange land. And it was 430 years to the very day when God promised, the 15th of Nisan. So my son, always remember, God is faithful to all of His promises. Never doubt Him. So God showed His love that day. You, Josiah, you remember when you were 5 years old and you memorized Torah? Yes, Dad. Do you want to recite it again? No, Dad. Fine, I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. Ask about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created human beings on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for Himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Or by a great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside Him there is no other. From heaven He made you. Hear His voice to discipline you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words from out of the fire. Because He loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, He brought you out of Egypt by His presence and with His great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land and to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. So acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. So, Dad, that's what Passover means. That's what the Passover meal means. Yes, yes, my son, God is faithful to his covenant. He will do what he promised. And God loves his people with a great, great love. And our God will deliver us from our bondage in this world, from our bondage to this world. He will deliver us from sin. And so we must receive this gift and walk with our God. Dad, we're Jews, right? Of course, my son. And we believe in the Messiah, right? Of course, my son. And we believe that Jesus is that Messiah, don't we, Dad? Yes, son, of course we do. The whole Old Testament paints a picture of Jesus. And now we can see it. We have the key to interpret the whole. The whole Old Testament, we're preparing for Him. We're speaking of Him. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who takes away the sins of the world. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is our Passover word. In fact, son, did you know that when Jesus entered Jerusalem that final time, the same day He entered Jerusalem, that's when all the sacrificial lambs entered Jerusalem. Did you know that, son? Did you know that when He died, the high priest was sacrificing the lamb at that very moment? Did you know that? Did you know that when the high priest was sacrificing the lamb, the moment that Jesus died, do you know what the high priest said? The high priest said, "It is finished." Remember what Jesus said? "It is finished." God gives such big hints, doesn't He? Jesus was our Passover lamb. Jesus was our high priest. So is that what the Passover means to Christians too, Dad? Yes, it means exactly the same thing. God redeems His people by the blood of the lamb. That God is faithful. That God loves and delivers His people. And that we must walk with Him. That's what it tells us. Only now the truth that we have is much clearer than it was before. We used to see a lamb and His blood, and now we see the Lamb of God and His blood was shed for us. Now we see the full extent of His love, the full extent of His commitment to His people. We know that it was Jesus who came to free us from our sin and for the bitterness of life and slavery to sin. And now we are to strive to live in sincerity and truth like unleavened bread. So, Father, is that why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Exactly, son. All the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord's Supper, that was started during a Passover meal, wasn't it, Dad? Did Jesus do that on purpose? Yes, son. Jesus does everything on purpose. Everything for a reason. He was the perfect Lamb. He was the spotless one. They could find nothing to accuse Him of. They brought up false witnesses and they couldn't even agree. Pilate himself said, "I can find no fault with this man." There was no fault. There was no blemish. There were no broken bones. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And His blood covers us, son. He is the Lamb of God. The angel of death passes us over because of Jesus. So during the Lord's Supper, we remember His deliverance, not just from Egypt, but from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin. In the bread and in the wine, we feed on Christ by faith. And we continue our journey. Journey this time not to the promised land, but we return to our journey home, to our journey to glory. Do you understand, Josiah? Well, Dad, that's a lot to remember. Ah, remember, son. That's one of the chief ingredients of faith, to remember. To remember what God said, to remember what God does. To remember what is true, Josiah. And God speaks truth all the time. To remember what God has done. That's how He wants us to remember Him, by what He has done, by what He has said. To remember what God has promised. We need to believe it, even if it hasn't happened yet. To remember that God has loved His people with an everlasting love, even when times are hard. To remember that God has delivered us from our slavery to sin, even though we still struggle with it at times. To remember that we are now free to live in the joy of the Lord, and we should do so now. I'm tired, and I've exhausted the blood. So now run along and see if your mother is ready for the Seder meal. We must begin shortly. Son, we're going to eat the meal today, and Sunday's coming. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper then. So one thing I want you to remember, son, is it may be Friday now, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you tutor us to trust in you, that you give us hints and types and shadows, that you give us stories to describe who you are and what you do. It is one thing, Lord, to say that you love us, but it is another to demonstrate it over and over and over again. And so you have done. And you've done so fully and finally in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, now we live in the joy and the freedom of the children of God. So help us, Lord, to be released, to be set at liberty, to be yours. To know the great things that you have done, to remember our Christian calendar. To remember that you have already achieved the deliverance and you have already set us free. So, Lord, help us now as the people of God, chosen and beloved, to live in the joy and the freedom of the children of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name.